I don't know where that song came to me, but I woke up the other morning singing it, and I looked up online to see about it, and it was written by a woman, an organist here in Texas. She actually was at a church in Austin for a while, and the name of the hymn part, the tune part, is Houston. So it's a fellow Texan who wrote that song. Just a little bit of trivia. Okay, the only announcement that I have is that next week is our last week, if you can believe it, it's already here. And we will have our all-class fellowship, which is in this room. Mark cooks for us. He does a nice spread of salads and some good desserts. And I hope you will all plan to come. And I didn't ask the leaders this, so I'm going to just make this announcement here. If y'all could let your leader know if you're going to be here, because we kind of need an approximate head count for him to know how much to make. And the cost is $7. And I think that's it for announcements. We have a story today. Y'all will be so happy to hear. And it's Kay Johnson's. So, Kay, where'd you go? Oh, there you are. Okay. We're ready.
Good morning, ladies. This is a lovely day. I love rain, and I'm glad for the cool weather. I'd like to share my story. I have one son, and I have three grandchildren. They're older. I won't go in. I won't tell you. I'd love to tell you all about them, but I won't. I want to focus on the younger granddaughter. When she was about 12, she developed a severe eating disorder. It wasn't anorexia. It was something called orthorexia, where she would only eat just very healthy foods. She'd eat a little piece of chicken, a little piece of broccoli, and a carrot. That's good. But she promptly went from 93 down to 70 pounds. She was gaunt. She was sick. She ended up having to go to the hospital for 38 days. And that was a real hard time. She was released. My son, bless his heart, he mixed her a big protein drink every morning. And she sort of went along, and I would write her cards. I love cards. But one day, I said, Lord, please. My granddaughter would never answer back. I would send these cards once a week, I tried. And one day, I just said, Lord, help me here. Please let me reach my granddaughter. And just, you know how the Holy Spirit is. He just, boop. And he said, let your dog write to her dog. Now, this sounds very strange. I have several little dogs. I'm in dog rescue. I rescue them, and then I keep them. But there's, I won't tell you how many I'm down to, many. I have one little miniature pincher, Denny. When I got him, they called him Denzel, and I thought, I don't need Denzel. So he's Denny. So I got the idea to let Denny write to my granddaughter's dog, Dude. And Dude is a big old hound dog. Well, I did not know what to write, but here again I asked the help of the Holy Spirit. I said, give me the words that you want through Denny to Dude, to her, that you want my granddaughter to hear. That's what I want. So I prayed about it, and I sat out, and so here's this letter going from my dog, Denny, to her dog, Dude. And at first it was, oh, I like to sleep a lot. I like to look out the window. I like to bark at people who are walking by. Every time I see a squirrel, I wish I could get out and chase it. Oh, I just wish this and wish that, and I like to eat, and I love my mom, and oh, da-da-da-da. It was kind of dog talk. So I did that, but then at the end, I don't know that I did the first time. I think the first time it was just dog talk. Well, I waited for about 2 weeks. Well, lo and behold, here came back a letter from Dude to Denny. And what happened over the next almost a year, there was this correspondence between my dog and her dog. And she began to just, everything I think that she was keeping bottled up inside was coming through, all of this. And I didn't tell anybody. It was something private that she had written. And as the time went by, I would go ahead and I would enter things in, like when Denny would be writing to Dude, I'd say, you know, my mom reads the Bible. I'm the mom. My mom reads the Bible out loud. And I love the part in Genesis where it talks about all the animals being created. I really like that part. And also, there's something over in, I think, a book, Proverbs, I'm not sure. Proverbs, I think, where it says, a righteous man cares for his animals. So I began to bring in little scripture that was sort of like dog talk. But then as the letters continued, I was able to put in more scripture, and the letters eventually, well, of course, they were coming from me to her through the dogs. But I was able to put in more scripture and listen to her. And when she would ask me something, I would make sure I would pray and answer it. Well, okay, this went on for about a year, and gradually my granddaughter began to eat. Her dad, like I said, every morning fixed her a big protein drink. And anyway, they really watched her diet, and they were encouraging. After about a year or so, she came out of this, and now, bless her heart, every morning, she has a devotional. She loves the Lord. She and I write, and we exchange scripture. And she's a junior in high school. She's in the National Honor Society. She's in the church choir and the school choir. And she's come out of it, and she's a lovely young woman. So that's my story. I don't know if there's somebody in your life, a child, a grandchild, niece, nephew. I don't know, friend. It doesn't have to be a dog. Actually, I'll tell you this very quickly. My friend did that. She had a goldfish, and her goldfish wrote to her granddaughter. But my friend said, you know, there's just so much a goldfish can say. I mean, my food is always soggy. I feel so damp. I mean, it's just, you kind of have to, you know, use your imagination. But God helps you do that. But I would just encourage you to, if there's somebody in your life, it can even be an adult, it can be anybody, just ask God to help you to write them a letter, and he'll help you. He'll put down the words that he wants them to hear from him. So that's my story.
Thank you, Kay. What a sweet, sweet story. The key, I think, for all of us to pay attention is that she didn't know until she prayed for God's will that she was to do that. And the Holy Spirit put that on her heart. And isn't that what we're told all the time, is if we pray in his will, he will give us the answer. So thank you for that sweet, sweet story. Okay, I want to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit into this room to open our ears and open our hearts. And Father, just give me the words that you want me to say. Take away just this shakiness I'm feeling. And just give me strength. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, it's never good to start a lecture by crying. So I don't know what to tell y'all other than this has been a really emotional week for me. Obviously, a lot of things going on in the world, but I was writing this lecture the other day, and I was just on my hands, and my head was down, and I was sobbing. And my husband came in, and he was like, what is happening? And I said, I'm writing my lecture. He was like, why? And I said, because I'm supposed to. So anyway, just kind of let go if I kind of get weepy. I don't know what this is, but it's just the Holy Spirit trying to work something out through me in this lecture. So just I ask for your patience and your grace, which you always are so sweet to give me. So let's do a quick recap of what we've learned so far in Colossians. And remember that the reason Paul is writing these letters is because the church has gone astray. They've been influenced by some false teachers. And our Christian belief is that Christ alone saves us, and that's not what they were learning. The Gnostics were adding all this stuff in. They were saying anything that is of the material world is bad. And so they relied on things like astrology and angels and all of this stuff. And so if they're believing that anything material is evil, then when God sent his son in human form, what did that say to them? Because now we've got this man here, and they're saying, no, no, no. And so what Paul is saying is, yes, yes, yes. You know, this is God in human form, and he has come here to save us, and he alone will save us. And so what they believed was that what we did with our bodies didn't matter. It was irrelevant because it was of the material world. And so they could believe all these things and just dismiss their behavior. Well, what we know as Christians and believers is that that's not what we believe at all. We believe our actions should be absolutely, directly related and influenced by our belief in Jesus Christ. We are to be held captive to Christ, not to rules and regulations that men introduce. And so what a privilege that is for us to be identified with Christ, right? But with that privilege comes responsibilities. And that's what Paul is going to spend the next two chapters talking about. He's going to talk about the responsibilities that we have. And so let's start with looking at chapter 3. And he's made the transition from the earlier section on warning against false teaching by giving some really practical illustrations of how the true spirit of Christ should express itself in us. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. They describe the very basis of Christian ethics and lifestyle. All believers must live out this new spiritual life. We've died to the old. We need to live out this new life. If we truly believe that we are buried and raised with Christ, then we believe that his life flows through us. Now just think about that for a minute. Christ flows through me. Christ flows through you. Christ flows through anyone who claims him as their Savior. I mean, isn't that astounding? So our goal, because of that, needs to be to pursue him in everything we do. That's huge, and it sounds pretty overwhelming and pretty impossible, and it would be for us. But we have the Holy Spirit who helps us with this. And we have a perfect example in Jesus Christ. If we set our hearts and our minds to it, little by little, day by day, we can make progress. That's what our Christian work is. It's a daily work in process, right? We will never achieve perfection, but we should never stop striving for it. We should never stop striving for what he has taught us. So Paul says, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Well, I don't know about y'all, but this is an area in my life that I really have to fight constantly, pay attention to. I struggle with it. I really want my thought life to be peaceful and trusting and uplifting. The problem is very often it's not. Very often I find that my thought process turns to struggle and doubt and despair. And the chatter that the enemy puts in my head on a daily basis is something that I have to be really aware of, because that's what he's using. He's using that chatter to bring up anxieties and just lies about who I am, right? So what happens when that happens? What happens when your thoughts are affected? Well, it directly relates to your actions and your emotions. And so for me, it just turns into this terrible downward spiral. But what Paul is saying is we need to pay attention to this, not to feel terrible about ourselves, but because we need to be able to change it. We need to be able to look at it, say, yep, that's what's happening, and address it and do what we need to do to change it. And we'll be lifted up and renewed and redeemed, which is what leads us to that peace instead of that chatter that we're not supposed to be listening to. And there's nothing in this world that will give us the peace that we can find in Jesus Christ. We can trust God is who he is and that he will do what he says he will do. That's our ultimate fallback position. And is there a greater reassurance than that? I can't think of one. Well, since we died with Christ and were raised with Christ, anything foreign to Jesus and his walk and his life and what he did should also be foreign to us. We can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, have victory over these sins that we have in our lives if we address them and we bring them out into the light. And as I said, it's constant. You know, we're going to be constantly doing this, but we can do this. And because we are hidden in Christ, we can let go of these temporary distractions of life and live in the security that only comes with being in relationship with him. So this new life in Christ demands a completely new orientation for us. It's like our world was turned upside down when we accepted him. But it's not about rules. Just keep that in mind. It's never about rules. What it is about is relationship, our relationship with him. And there's a little mention right there at the end of those first four verses that refers to the second coming of Christ. And what that is that's affirmation that our relationship and identification with Christ right here on earth means that we are going to share in his glory when he comes again. So for an application for these first four verses, you know, these are just four really powerful verses. I mean, they are so packed. They are so loaded. And I think we need to just look at it. I think we need to look at what it says about us. We are with Christ. Christ is in us. We will appear with him in glory. I mean, that is just phenomenal news. So if you haven't done it yet, what I would ask you to do for your application is just sit down with these four verses and just really spend some time reading them and rereading them, read them out loud, and just meditate on them. And start asking yourself, what is it that's preventing me from having that heavenly mindedness, if that is such a word? What makes me think that this world is my home? What is it that's distracting me, making me believe that this is my home? And why am I listening to it? And just remember to put your faith in Christ and believe that you have been raised with him. You are part of a different realm now. And just fight to consistently think about what Jesus has promised that you will receive from him by faith. And with the Holy Spirit, you can do this. We can't do it on our own. With the Holy Spirit, we can. So we'll look at verses 5 through 11. Now, remember what I said earlier about the beliefs of the time? There was a total disconnect between personal morality and lifestyle. What a person believed had no correlation with how he behaved, which is just bizarre when you think about it. But that all changed with Jesus. What Christians believe has a direct connection on how we behave. For us, faith in Christ means being united to Christ. We believe that we share his life, so that follows that we use his life as an example of how we should live. So let's start looking at what Paul is saying we need to change. First, he's going to tell us about all the stuff we're not supposed to do. And it's quite a list. It's filled with all those things that drag us down and pull us away from Jesus. Things that are part of that earthly, sinful nature. Things that we're all born with, but things that we are told we need to set aside when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, he starts off with some pretty big ones that are pretty easy to recognize. I don't really think we need an explanation for sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil desires. But when it started getting a little tricky for me personally was this whole greed, which is idolatry. That got my attention. Now, I went work with some senior girls here at Covenant on Sundays. And this past Sunday, we had a great discussion. And we were talking about comparison. And we started talking about how easy it is to compare everything we have, everything we do, and even how we define ourselves by other people. Someone is always going to have more than you. They were giving really great examples like, well, she's a better athlete than I am. You know, she's smarter than I am. I mean, this is always going to be the case, right? Well, so what does that bring up when you start focusing on these kinds of things? Well, that led to talk about jealousy, right? Well, what is jealousy? Jealousy is resentment or envy for what someone else has. I want what she has. So jealousy leads to wanting more for myself, right? Is that not the definition of greed? Wanting more for yourself? Not being satisfied with what you have or who your Creator created you to be? That's idolatry. So, I just thought I'd point that out to y'all. Because that was what I realized about myself. And it's a very easy slope, very slippery slope. Because when we think of greed, we think about wanting, more, a bigger house, a bigger whatever. But there's more to it than that. That's part of it. Don't get me wrong. That's part of it. So this self-examination was a little disturbing to me, to say the least, but it was very eye-opening. And I saw how often I let the things of this world leave me feeling disappointed and unfulfilled. So why do I keep looking to the world for fulfillment when I know this? It doesn't make sense. Why do I so easily give myself up to the desires that are in this world and of this world? Well, Paul wants us to recognize that, so let's just keep going. What it made me realize when I sat down and really thought about it is, what could I possibly have more than I have already been given with the gift of salvation? There's nothing in this world, nothing, because this world is so temporary and it's going to be gone. My salvation is eternal. So that's where I'm trying to look when I start thinking that I'm missing something. I want to be more this or I want to be less that. I just start looking at the blessing of having Jesus Christ so that I don't have to find my way in this world. So just ask yourself, what do I believe? Do I believe that I really do have everything I need in Christ? So then we get another list. And this list made me think immediately of what we consider to be sort of more acceptable sins. At least they're more excusable, right? But we learn here that they're not. He talks about anger, wrath, and malice. And all three of these are very similar, but you'll notice that they build on each other. So anger, which I will call for our purposes right here, justified anger, because I feel like that's how we address it most of the time. We think our anger is justified. Anger can easily turn to wrath and to fury. And so think of wrath as anger that you've let build up in you and then all of a sudden you explode. You know, you lash out at somebody. And what's even worse than that is malice. Malice is when that explosion comes out, that you are intentionally saying or doing something to hurt someone. Makes anger look not so harmless, doesn't it? And then next we hear about slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Are those things that go along with following Jesus? Do we have any record that he ever used foul language or said demeaning things to other people? And then we get, do not lie to one another. All right, we could have a week-long discussion on lying, couldn't we? Because we have the little white lies, the little harmless lies, the lies we tell to protect someone. But what we need to remember is Satan is the father of all lies. That doesn't make them look harmless when you look at it that way, does it? We are not under Satan's rule. And we are not supposed to live in a way that lets anyone think that we do. We are not under his power, and we need to be aware of anything that takes us even one step backwards in that direction. We are to put off this old self, this old nature. That's what Paul's saying. The nature that we had before we were restored. Because now we have this new nature, this one that we were reborn again by Jesus Christ. That's where we're living. We have been restored to what we should be. Now we can know God, and we can know him in a way that we couldn't before Jesus came, right? We have that intermediary now. Paul is saying that we can please God by the way we live right now, every single day. And that, ladies, should be all the motivation we need to change our bad behavior, because we're pleasing God. These last verses in this section remind us that Christ is available to everyone. One of the leaders said this morning, you know, all the discrimination that's in the news today, all we have to do is turn to the Bible to see that everyone is equal. There should be no discrimination ever. Everyone is equal. All right, then we get to verses 12 through 17. And this is the good things, right? These are the things that Paul knows he wants us to do. So when you're getting rid of something, you need to put something in its place, right? You got to fill that void. And so that's what he's doing. He's saying, here's all the stuff you're going to get rid of. Here's what I want you to put in. And I want to look at these verses. I want to start with 17. I'm going to look at them in reverse and go back up the other way. Because we're given our motivation for living as God's people. We live with others the kind of life that Jesus lived here on earth. Not to highlight that we're so great, but to proclaim that everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we are to give all of the glory. When we live in close relationship with our Savior, we've put away our old nature and been born into a new nature. And that nature is bound in love. Here it is again. Love, right? We talked about it in 1 John, and we're going to talk about it again today. Love is what binds us together in unity. And out of that love and unity comes our compassion, our kindness, our humility, our gentleness, our patience. They're all grounded in love. Love teaches us how to talk to each other, how to cope with each other when we're getting on each other's nerves. It teaches us how to forgive and be forgiven. It fills the heart with God's peace. Love teaches us how to talk to each other in truth when it can be painful, but we learn how to do it because we can do it in love. And I love this part. Love makes the heart sing. I cannot sing. But I want to be able to sing. I love sitting up here listening to you all sing because it sounds so beautiful. But my whole life, I've just been really timid about it because I compare myself to other people and how they sing. And we're told right here, don't do that. Sing praise, sing glory to God. So I'm trying to just really sing, and it's all cracky and whatever. I won't be having the mic on. I'm not that bold yet. But I am trying to do that. I am trying to honor him with that singing and the psalms and the praises and all that. Just sing with joy because it's praise to our Father. So what I've said before and I'm going to keep saying is we cannot do this on our own, because remember, we have that sin nature in us. And if we try to love and we try to live on our own, we will find ourselves right back where we started. But we won't, because we've been renewed in him. And that Holy Spirit is going to constantly be in there tapping on you, saying, remember, remember, remember. So remember, let's let that love of Jesus Christ flow out of us. Okay, now we're going to move on to this last section, verses 18 to 4:1, which I'm calling life applications. And this is basically filled with instructions on how to have a Christian home. Now, if you read this the first time and thought, this just seems antiquated and this doesn't seem relevant to today, I want to make something very, very clear. It is relevant to today. And if you're thinking that it's not, you're living with a world view. Because the world will laugh at what I'm getting ready to talk to you all about. But remember, we are not of the world. So just do whatever you need to do to shift that into believing this is as true for us today as it was back then, because it is. So what Paul is doing basically is he's reminding us that we each have responsibilities in our relationships in this world. We have roles that we've been assigned: spouse, parent, child, worker, boss, all different relationships. And in each and every one of those, no matter our position, we still have to live in a way that expresses our love for Jesus Christ and it pleases God. So let's start with these first two verses about wives and husbands. I want you to notice that these go together. The fact that the woman is to submit to her husband does not suggest that the man is better than the woman. And submission is one of those words that we've just mutilated. It is not slavery. It is not subjugation. It was not simply conforming to those patriarchal patterns of the day where women had no value and were therefore under their husband. That is not what we're talking about here. The authority that we are to submit to is modeled on the servant leadership of Christ. Women are being obedient to Christ when we submit to our husbands. The man has responsibility in this too. And that's leadership in the home. Christian leadership is never violent. It's never abusive. It's always loving, even in correction and rebuke. Now, what you need to know here is that God does things decently and in order. When he created the world, he took chaos and he made it into order. If we did not have a chain of command in this world, we would live in chaos. It's the same in our families. There has to be a head of the family. God created Adam, and then he created Eve. That was his order. And so here's a really important part. Both the husband and the wife are to be submitted to the Lord first and to each other. It's a mutual respect under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A wife's submission to her husband is only in the Lord, which means she's not obligated to follow her husband's leadership if it conflicts with scriptural commands or breaks the law. True spiritual submission to Christ is the secret to growth and fulfillment in everything we do. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord first, and then to her husband, she will experience a freedom and a fulfillment that she can't have any other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of love and peace in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be. There's no competition. There's no tearing down. It's all about honor and respect. But what happens when the relationship isn't reflective of that ideal of love, honor, and respect? Because we all know it happens. But it doesn't give us a free pass. That sounds harsh. That sounds like it couldn't possibly be true. But what we do know is that when we submit to God and His commands in every situation, as He instructs us to do, that it brings us closer to Him. And if a wife is submitting to her husband and honoring God through him, that can be incredibly fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to come in and change lives. Now, notice that the husband has a lot of responsibility for loving his wife. This word love is agape love. It's the sacrificing, serving love that Christ shares with his church. Paul made it clear that the husband must love his wife even as Christ loved the church. Well, how much did he love the church? He died for it. That's the model for husbands. He willingly died for it. The measure of a husband's love for his wife should be an act of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and welfare. His decisions, when he's submitting to God first and then taking on that leadership role, will be to honor and uplift his wife. A husband who truly loves his wife will always respond with love and never try to control her. Assuming absolute authority in any relationship only causes anger, resentment, bitterness. It will not endear anyone. So the wife who receives this agape love really won't have a problem submitting to it, because she will know that her life has been placed in really loving, tender hands. And she knows that that man will be seeking the best for her and that he will not do anything to harm her. Where there are sacrifice and submission in an atmosphere of love, you will find a happy home. When it comes to Christian living, Paul tells us that submission is the key for wives and love is the key for husbands. Neither partner should ever be domineering within the married relationship. Husbands need to be tender to their wives, and wives need to remember not to usurp his authority. So I know from personal experience in my life that this can be a very painful passage for some of us to read and to go through. But I want to share with you what my role as a submissive wife has looked like. When Neil and I got married 13 years ago, I had just come out of a very long and difficult period in my life. And because of that, he was so sensitive. He's so sweet. He was really on high alert for any behavior on his part that would make me feel less valued, less of a person, or threatened in any way. And honestly, at the time, it was exactly what I needed. I was still healing and rediscovering who I was. And his nurturing just blessed me beyond words. But then, you know, time kept going by. I was getting healed up pretty good. And I started hearing things like, well, Lynn wears the pants in that family. And every once in a while, my husband would say to me, who tells you what to do? Not in a condemning way, really just in a way for me to look at myself. So, I was not being a submissive wife. I was not listening to the Holy Spirit. My behavior was sinful, and it was pointed out to me. And it was a very, very difficult thing for me to learn. And I will say, the blessing of the whole thing is that once I recognized it, once I apologized to my husband and asked him to please hold me accountable to what I was supposed to be, I felt a freedom and a peace like you cannot believe. Because what I didn't realize when I was trying to be so controlling was how much I was taking on that was really disturbing my life. And as I said, this is a man who loves and honors me to the extreme. And so I feel perfectly confident turning that over to him. So what has happened is the Lord has taken a marriage that was already strong and just bound it that much more in him, which is what it's supposed to be. So why am I sharing this? This is my personal story. We all have different stories. But what I think is that it's very easy to focus on what someone else is doing in a relationship instead of looking at ourselves. And who are we truly responsible for? Ourselves, right? As much as we want to point to someone and say, you need to change this, it's us. We're the only ones that can change it. So I'm going to challenge those of you who are married to take a close look at whether or not you are actually honoring God in your marriage and submitting to your husband. We have our ways of getting what we want, don't we? Whether it's by nagging or seduction or any of the other dozens of things that we do to get our husbands to do what we want them to do. Doesn't matter. None of that is appropriate behavior for a submissive wife. What matters is that we just quit doing it. Just face it. And the reason we do it, ladies, is because we want what we want. So if we're doing that anyway, we're not submitting to God's will. We're not asking God what he wants in our lives. We're trying to manipulate to get something that we want. So submitting to our husbands is all about trusting God's will for us. So let's just give that a real honest look in our relationships and see if we need to make any changes. All right, and this moves us on to talk about children. And children are to be obedient in all things and not simply the things that please them, right? If parents are submitted first to the Lord and then to one another, they're going to love each other and that love is going to be passed down to their children. And the child that doesn't learn to obey his parents is not likely to grow up obeying any kind of authority in the world. And it's the responsibility of Christian parents to teach their children Christian values and expect and demand Christian behavior. And then we get to the part about fathers warning them not to embitter their children. Encouragement is just such a huge gift in life. And it just does so much to lift people up and to motivate them to be better. And that's basically what this is talking about. And then we get to the part about slaves, and we don't have slaves. Well, we do have slaves, unfortunately, but not this kind of slavery that we were talking about right here. Basically what this is it's really any principles that apply to employment, right? So if you're the boss, if you're the employee, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, you should be acting like a Christian, right? Whatever your work is, you should be doing it for the Lord. And so that's just a check on that. And I think if we look at all these positions that we have in our life as opportunities to serve rather than obligations, I think it can really change your perspective on life, and it can make things. That's what makes the change of living for the Lord. If you're living to serve, parents, husbands should want to serve their wives. Wives should want to serve their husbands. Parents should want to serve their kids. Kids should want to serve their parents. This is the cycle that we want to get into. Different stations in life become irrelevant when holiness and spirituality are the top priority. And in every relationship in our lives, we have the chance, the choice, and the responsibility to live holy and spiritually. None of these relationships should ever be one-sided. In all of them, we should be putting Christ first. So this brings us to the end of this lesson. And at the end, I usually like to, you know, tell a little story about how this affected me and kind of wrap it all up. And what I found this week when I was trying to do that was praying about it and listening, and I wasn't hearing anything. I just didn't feel right about it. But what did keep coming to me were these images of darkness and light. And what we know is that those are images that fill the Bible, right? Darkness represents sin, Satan, evil, the fallen world. And light is good and right and transformational in the reflection of our God and Savior. So right now we're living in some pretty dark times. You know, every day, you don't even know if you want to turn on the news or listen to the radio or read the newspaper. Just look at what we experienced just down the road from us this Sunday. But we can't let that darkness infiltrate our lives and start to affect the way we live every day. Because that's Satan's realm, right? That's not Jesus's realm. Spirituality is not withdrawing from this world because you just can't face what's going on. Spirituality is stepping out in faith and living the life that Jesus Christ has asked us to live in this world, being the reflection of his light. So let's focus on that light. He is our hope in that light. And through that hope, we can find the peace that we need. Back in the first chapter of Colossians, verses 9 through 12, we have that beautiful prayer where we are reminded that we have been rescued from darkness and we are now his holy people in the kingdom of light. What a beautiful picture that is. What we can control are our own actions. While we live on this earth, we will constantly be facing trials, doubts, temptations that come out of the darkness. But ladies, we have to fight back. Reject anything that is not part of living in the light. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. I was really astounded this week when I was studying to find out that the word Christian is only in the Bible 3 times. And when it was originally given, it was a term of contempt. Oh, you're a Christian. And then gradually became this designation of honor. And I sort of wonder where we are with that in the world today. But be proud of it no matter what, because we know for us, it is honor, right? There are going to be people who use it as derision still, but that's not what we believe. And so if we're going to take the name of Christ, then we should only say and do things that are attributed to Jesus Christ. By our words and our actions, glorify his name. If we let anything into our lives that cannot be associated with the name of Jesus, then we are sinning. What an easy way to see. If you're not sure what you're doing, what would Jesus do? Remember those bracelets? It's true. It's true, right? We must say and do everything on the authority of his name and for the honor of his name. So I just say, ask yourself daily, is everything I'm doing, is everything I'm saying, reflecting the God that I claim to know and love? And if it doesn't, what do I need to do to change that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, even when it's difficult sometimes to hear. And what I'm most thankful for, Father, is that you have conquered this world. We know you have conquered this world. We believe you have conquered this world. And any darkness that's in this world is not of you. Even when we can't explain it, we know it's not of you. So I ask, Father, that we go out each day expectantly, hopefully, joyfully, sharing your light into this dark world. Because we know you are who you say you are, and you will do what you have said you will do. And being united with your Son, Jesus Christ, is all we need. Be unified with you, both now and for eternity. So, Father, I just ask that you give us that hope as we walk out today. And I ask that in your Son's name. Amen.